May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Part of the central store of our Anglican tradition is the remembering of the commandments, the Ten Commandments, more usually Jesus' summary of the law, which is what we heard this morning in our first lesson. He quotes this later on in his ministry. We heard, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one, the Lord is our God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." This was known by everybody. The people had been faithful to the instructions. Keep these words that I'm commanding you today. Keep them in your heart. Recite them to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're away, when you lie down, and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The people knew these words. From time to time, I find myself wondering, what is it that all Christians have committed to memory? Perhaps the Lord's Prayer, maybe the Creed, but not usually the Ten Commandments. I'm not sure that without prompts and conferring with friends, I might get them in the right order, but the order doesn't matter at all. The Ten Commandments are no longer commonly known by memory. Maybe they've fallen out of fashion, or they seem to be outdated. But when we forget to our loss. We forget not because they're commandments, but because they're a gracious gift from a loving God, a gift to show us how to live so it will go well with us. The commandments are a gracious gift of love. For our Hebrew ancestors, the word of God was very close, in their hearts, on their lips, on their foreheads, on their doorposts, on their gates. They were visible to others, hence on their heads. They couldn't see them on their own head. In the second lesson, we heard some of the fourth gospel account of Jesus' farewell discourse with God. And through it, the evangelist sets out something of his own understanding of how Jesus of Nazareth was both human and divine. As the gospel begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And for this evangelist, the understanding of word, logos, from which we get logo, has to do with the inherent essence, the condensed meaning. So when word is used in this gospel, it has nothing to do with that which we use to communicate. It has something to do, though, with how the Hebrews understood word, for it has to do with the essence of meaning. In his prayer, Jesus asked God to make his followers holy. "Sanctify them in the truth, and your word is truth." And he preceded this by saying, "I've given them your word." Indeed, by the time this gospel was written, he had given the word, in that he'd given his very self, the word made flesh. This self-giving of Jesus of Nazareth was the giving of the word, the condensed meaning, the essence of God, for the sanctification of the world, the whole world, the making holy. And so it's in this coming together of two understandings of God's gracious gift, in the law from the first lesson and the word from the early Christian understanding, which comes together for us this morning on this third Sunday of Lent. Lent, a season of self-denial, self-examination, of increased awareness of our need of God and of the needs of others as we continue this journey towards Passiontide, Holy Week, and the celebration of the resurrection at Easter. What then may be here for us at this halfway point through our Lenten discipline? Firstly, it strikes me that a return from time to time to those aspects of our faith which we learned early on is no bad thing. So then, what do we know or remember from the faith of our ancestors? Could we recite the Ten Commandments, or even remember them? And whether or not we can, do we understand what they're for, the gracious gift of God, in order to help us live well? There are some in the language of do not, but there is also some in the language of do. Do remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Do honor your father and your mother. And then the common sense threads of a civil society. Don't take what isn't yours. And more fundamental than that, don't allow yourself the luxury of contemplating it. For that contemplation, that coveting, is simply folly and not life-affirming. And so, full circle, the words of God, the life-giving, gracious law, is given so that it will go well. And returning to this from time to time, particularly during Lent, when our attention to the things of God is heightened, can be a fruitful component of our Lenten discipline. Secondly, as well as a return to that which we might be tempted to think we've left behind, our lessons this morning suggest that another area of contemplation is the self-giving of Jesus. In his prayer, as written in this gospel, his understanding of himself is crucially linked to the essence of God who gives, God who goes out, God who, as Jesus, lived among us as a fully human being. What then about rereading the different stories of Jesus' life in the gospel accounts as part of a Lenten discipline? They're all different, as you'd expect from different authors written for different communities. And reading the Bible can be tricky. That's why so few of us do it. Where do we start? What does it mean? And anyway, what's the point? One thing that might help is to remind ourselves that the Bible is not a book. It's a library. It's a library made up of different kinds of literature. Stories, lists, songs, hymns, poems, musings, compilations of sayings, letters, and particular kinds of stories called gospels. Whatever you do, please don't ever try to read the Bible from the beginning to the end. It's the equivalent of simply finding 66 books in your own collection and expecting them to somehow make instant sense when they're read together. A good starting place when reading the Bible is to begin with a gospel. These are the first four books in the New Testament. They're not the first because they were written first, but because they are a starting point. The good news of Jesus, that's what gospel means, good news. And the first gospel to be written down was that of Mark. It's the quickest to read. A gallop through Jesus' life and all the actions in Mark until we get to Passiontide happens on the trot. There's no walking in Mark's gospel. Everything happens immediately. The characters run everywhere. This is Mark's technique, and it serves his purpose. And everything that he considers important about Jesus' life is in there. And then when Matthew and Luke came to rewrite their gospels, they had Mark's before them. And they included some of the same material, and they ordered it in their own way, and added their own, and left out what they didn't want to put in. Simply the thought of reading the Bible during Lent can seem daunting, but reading one of the Gospels, and I suggest Mark, is far more manageable. You'll find it interesting, and I think enjoyable. And as you read it, perhaps, and certainly afterwards, think about how you might write an account of how you've met Jesus. For that's what the gospel writers did. What do you know of the life of Jesus of Nazareth, which is important to you, important to hand on? Which has influenced you or helped you think about things in a different ways? And out of those questions will come others. What would you like to know more about? What's confusing or what makes your blood boil? This is how to read the Bible, all of it. And of course, what to bring into discussion with others. For it's not how you or I read the Bible on its own which has any real lasting effect, but how we read it together. as part of what we do in worship, when we all hear the same lessons, we all hear the same sermon, and yet what we hear, what says, speaks to us, is something different for each one. As our Lenten journey continues, our lessons this morning are, I think, encouraging us to return to some basics. Firstly, to those gracious laws given by God to his people. Yes, first to the Hebrews and then to us as Christians. Gracious laws about how to live so that we might be most fully human and enable all people to also achieve the fullness of that life which is God's gift. And secondly, in Lent, we're all encouraged into some kind of extra reading and study. And a good place to start is with the gospel. The fast and furious Mark is a good beginning. Finally, though, for any discipline, Lenten or otherwise, to have any lasting effect, it needs to find its way into our DNA, not something we're going to discard the moment Easter arrives. If our return to God's grace and our contemplation of the gift of Jesus gives us anything, it gives us a reminder of our need of all the gifts of God and a reminder of the purposes of those gifts, not for ourselves alone, but for the good of the world we serve, for our strengthening in all the work we're given to do. So as Lent continues, may God continue to speak to us through all God's word, the gracious law, and the word made flesh. Let us pray. Let us pray for the nations of the world and of the need for peace. God of power and might, you showed us in your Son, Jesus of Nazareth, that injustice and the causes of injustice diminish your image in your people. We pray that your spirit of peace will rest on all who truly desire freedom, that your comfort will embrace those who wait for aid, and that your strength would be all with all those who are engaged in relief efforts in different parts of our world. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Let us pray for the church in all parts of the world, for those who cannot express their joy or worship openly, for those who have no access to the scriptures. Let us give thanks for our freedom. Pray for Archbishop Justin, for Andrew, our bishop, for the churches of our diocese. God of the church, as we celebrate the resurrection today and every Sunday, so we celebrate the life of your church and the potential for good which you've put into your people. Mercifully guide and direct the leaders of the church in ways of prophetic speech and action, that the unity for which Jesus prayed will be a sign of your love for all. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
We pray for those who are in need, those who we name in the silence of our hearts, those whose name and need is known to God alone. And before God, we name Gladys Barber, Graham Bates, Sean Barnett, Anthony Calvi, Colin Connolly, Ellie Cushing, Eric Gibbons, Norman Laird, Mary Reeve, Helen Riddy, David Woolsey, and Nick. God of hope and light, be gentle with those for whom we pray. Grant peace to those who are anxious. Embrace to those who are lonely or isolated. Courage to all those who are afraid. And further, all that's being done in the name of compassion and care. through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. And let us offer to God this week which now lies before us. God of new beginnings, at the start of a new week, may we be strengthened in our work, refreshed in our leisure, reassured in our fears, and overwhelmed always by the knowledge of your love. In Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen.